Good morning. I told the first service that I don't get nervous that much anymore to preach, but I was nervous this morning. And I even brought my iPad with like almost a manuscript because I'm passionate about this and I didn't want y'all to be in here for 2 hours. So I'll try. But there is an excitement that I have that as we're talking about our mission as a church, that where are we going, our vision for where we're going and who we are, that we want to be a church known for multiplication, that's characterized by intentional discipleship, radical generosity, and personal holiness, that in doing that, that we would be a church that displays the glory of God, that we would be people individually that display the glory of God, that as Tracy talked about, that as we do that individually and multiply individually, it multiplies churches, and as churches multiply, it multiplies disciples, and as disciples multiply, it multiplies churches, and it just goes on and on and on and on, and it fills the earth with the glory of God. And that is something that gets me excited. And so let me just pray for us, and then we're going to jump into this and talking again about the mission of God. And what I want to do is we're actually going to start in Genesis, and we're going to walk all the way through to the New Testament. Y'all with me? Might be a little while? No, it's going to be incredible, and I just pray that the Lord moves in our time together. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you asking, Lord, for you to move in power, for your glory, for our good. Lord, would you open our eyes to see your glory? Lord, would you give us ears to hear from you this morning that you might captivate us? Lord, would you bring to mind the people and the plans which you have for us in order that we might demonstrate your glory? Lord, that as a church, we might be a beacon of hope, a beacon of light to those who dwell in darkness, that we might be a demonstration of your glory here on earth that longs to see in full what we only now see in part. Lord, would you stir us up? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love to play chess. I don't know that I'm that great at it, but my dad taught us to play chess as a kid. And my dad told us, he said, "I'll never let you win." I don't know if any of y'all parent like this. I then passed that on to my kids. I told them, "I'll never let you win." So then I knew when I beat my dad, I actually beat him. And so my kids, there's several of them who have never beat me still. It's a great achievement I have. I'm undefeated. But if you look at a chessboard, it's an 8x8 square. It's got 8 squares across the bottom, 8 squares up. It's 64 squares. Maybe some of y'all have heard the illustration that if you put a penny on the first square and you doubled that penny to the next square, you would have 2 pennies. Congratulations. If you continued that same reality of doubling what was on the previous square and putting it in the next square, by the time you get through the first row, you have 128 pennies. I wouldn't write home about that, but it's a start. If you continued that into the next row, then by the next row, you would have 32,768 pennies. You're on your way. If you continued that onto the third row, you would have 8,388,608 pennies. Something to start talking about. If you continued it onto the fourth row, you would have 2,147,483,648 pennies. And if you did that for all 64 squares, you would end up somewhere in the range of 18 quadrillion. I don't know what that number means, except it has 18 zeros after it. My brain stops computing numbers really after about the third row. But it's the power of multiplication. We see that in just a simple illustration that which began with one can multiply into that which is such a number that it's hard for any to comprehend, let alone count. And yet it began with one that multiplied and that taught those how to multiply and that taught those how to multiply. We see in this a very simple illustration that helps us grasp the reality of what God was doing when he created Adam in Genesis. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. We see here at the very beginning God's strategy to fill the earth with his glory, and that it has always been through multiplication, not through programs, but through people. From the garden to the nation of Israel to the Great Commission, we'll see that God's plan has always been multiplication. His people multiplying image bearers and making disciples for his name. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 28, it says this, "And God blessed them," meaning Adam and Eve, "whom he had created, and he positioned them in the garden. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We see here that God gave them the commission, the great commission, to be fruitful and multiply, that they would reproduce. But what was it that they were reproducing? It wasn't just that they were to create humans in their image. They were supposed to create humans which imaged forth the glory of God in what they did, that they would work in such a way that it would demonstrate God's glory to the world, that it would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, that God commanded them to fill the earth with more image bearers. And so we see the goal wasn't simply just biological growth, but the goal in Genesis chapter 1 was the growth of God's glory to cover the earth. Even though we know that Adam and Eve, it didn't last long of them perfectly imaging forth God's glory as they worked within the garden and as they did their business of subduing the earth and as they loved one another and as they multiplied, that image was quickly distorted. That distortion did not revoke the commission that God had given them. I think it's interesting for us to realize that God never said, "Stop multiplying," even though the image now that they multiplied was distorted. It just meant now that image would have to be redeemed. That the multiplication of God's glory would now have to flow through a redemption rather than just a multiplication. So we see then that commission to multiply shows up again. If you'll flip to Genesis chapter 9, just a few pages over. The image of God and the people of God, which are supposed to image forth his glory, has been so distorted and so destructive that God moves in such a way as to restart. So he puts Noah and his family on an ark, a vessel of redemption. And then as they get off of the ark after the flood has subsided, chapter 9, verse 1 says this, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" It goes on to tell them that they would subdue the earth, that they were to work in this way. And so we see a recommissioning of that which God had told Adam and Eve, to multiply, to fill the earth with his glory. If you flip over a few more pages, then you get to Genesis chapter 22. It's an interesting text that God had made a promise to a man named Abraham that he was going to give him a son, that he was going to multiply and give him a son, and that through that son, he would have a multitude of children, a multitude of a nation, of people. But there's an interesting thing that happens in Genesis 22 that God then says, Abraham, I want to test you to see if you'll trust me with this mission, that I'm going to make you into a great nation. And so the blessing that God had given him in a son, God asks him to give back. It's through this test, Abraham walks by faith and faithfully follows in obedience to God. And it's at the end of this that then we see, verse 17 of chapter 22 in Genesis, it says, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of its enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That as Abraham walked by faith in obedience to God's word and obedience to God's will, then God multiplied him to a nation that would demonstrate the glory of God. Yet we know that that nation, through Joseph, through Jacob, becomes the nation of Israel. If you turn to Genesis chapter 48, keep flipping. We get to Joseph being blessed by his father, Abraham, in chapter 48, verse 4. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of people, and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And God again recommissions. Now the people of Israel, who become the Israelites, who are supposed to be a people group, who are set apart for God's glory. So that which began in the garden of God's mission to fill the earth through multiplication for his glory, we see then move to a people, an ethnic people, Israel, that we see in the Old Testament. And so if you turn to Exodus chapter 19, we see God's commissioning yet again. This is the mission of God, to multiply people to fill the earth with his glory. Look at verse 5 and 6, chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God uses this people and he leads them out of captivity in order that they might be a people, a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests, but a kingdom of priests. These people who know how to have a relationship with God and how to mediate a relationship to others in order that they can have one with God. A treasured possession. But it was contingent upon them obeying God. That God's mission to multiply is through people who are devoted to knowing and living his word. God's mission is to fill the earth. How is he going to accomplish that? His people. Those people must be devoted to obeying his word and his will. Israel's role was to represent God to the world. That they were to be a multiplying nation in order that the nations might see the light of the glory of God demonstrated through Israel. And that in so doing that, they wouldn't be an exclusive club, but that others might come to that light. Through their worship, through their law, through their life together, God was forming a people for his glory. They were to be a holy people. That word holy means set apart, that they weren't supposed to live like everyone else because they were supposed to be different. They were supposed to look different, act different, speak different in order that others might be drawn to them. Israel was supposed to be a mirror, not reflecting their own brokenness, but reflecting the glory of God that God had lavished upon them. They were supposed to be a city set on a hill like a lighthouse that imaged forth the light of the gospel to all those around. But the only way that they would do that would be by obedience to his will and his ways. If we move forward through this progression, you see the rest of your Old Testament is this ups and downs, that Israel does this really well, and they image forth his glory in their stories of people coming into faith, and then they do this really poorly, and we see God's discipline of them, and then they do it well, and then they do it poorly, and it goes like this, that Israel's mission was continually to image forth the glory of God wherever they went. We see this then move forward into Deuteronomy chapter 6. That as the people of Israel were supposed to do this, God told them they were supposed to live a certain way, but look at Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 7. He tells the people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Their passion should be to love God. And as an outflow of that passion, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That the command that they were given was that they would teach others how to obey and follow God's will and God's ways in order that they might demonstrate the glory of God. We see that this was supposed to be multiplied. That the way that it was multiplied was by this discipleship that was to happen at home, but it wasn't a program. It was that there was an intentionality of teaching in order that they might follow and be able to teach others also. That when would they do this? Well, they should do it as they talk. They should do it as they walk. They should do it as they sit. They should do it when they lie down. Then they should do it when they rise up. They should do it as signs on their hands as they go to work, or as frontals between their eyes, that when they look in the mirror, that they should write it on the doorposts of their house and on their gates, that everywhere they go, the mission of God is not far away because it's what they do. That they're reminded of this. God is multiplying his glory by multiplying disciples, and that we are a part of that. We are the means in which God is accomplishing that. If we flip to the New Testament, we see then in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus then offers a recommissioning of the commission that he gave in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus came to earth. He walked on the earth. He called people to himself and said, "Follow me and I'll teach you how to do this." And then before he left, he calls these disciples, and they had gathered to him. And Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus restores the mission by forming a new people, not defined by ethnicity, but defined by faith. People that would believe. That those who believe might become God's people, imaging forth his glory, multiplying and filling the earth. Matthew 28, Jesus sends these disciples to make disciples. It's a spiritual version of Genesis 1. There's a challenge in this that I think we all have to be honest with ourselves. If we were to ask, who have you multiplied? Who are your spiritual children? That might find some of us going, It might challenge all of us to intentionally think about this command. That this is God's chosen means to fill the earth with his glory. That he's given that ministry to us. So how do we do that? Well, I want to just give us a glimpse of that in 2 Timothy 2:2. Second Timothy 2, we actually see this process happen. Paul is writing a letter to a man that he discipled, one of his spiritual children. And he says this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I don't know if you see it in there, but there's actually four generations in that one verse. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. That Paul is encouraging Timothy that I didn't just pour into you for it to stop there, but in order that you might pour into others to the extent that they would be able to pour into others. The application of this is that God's mission is not just about personal salvation. Hear me on this. Yes, God loves you more than you could ever fathom. You, me, personally. Put your name in the blank. More than you could ever imagine, he loves you. He knows all of the quirks and intricacies. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what you've been through. He knows all of your bad stuff. And yet, he still loves you more than you could imagine. How do we know that? It's not me just blowing smoke up here. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in order to redeem you. In order to save you, in order to reconcile you back to himself, so that what was lost in the garden of God dwelling with his people could be restored, of God dwelling with you and with me. But he loves the neighbor that lives next door to you in the same way, that doesn't know about that love yet, because you and I haven't told him. He loves that coworker that works in the office next door in the same exact way, with the same passion and intimacy, but they don't know about it because they haven't been told. The gospel isn't just about personal salvation, it's about generational transformation. That you might know the love of God as taught to you by someone, and you might know it in order to teach it to someone else, to the extent that they can teach it to someone else, that they might teach it to someone else. This mission, which began with one person, has wrapped around the globe to get to you and I. Because someone told someone who told someone. God loves us individually, and it's that he invites us in to the mission of what he's doing, that we might be a part of it, that we might fulfill his purpose. So I want us to just think about this for just a minute in really three different spheres. Maybe you could think about it in this way, of three different webs of relationships. That God, in all of his sovereignty and all of his wisdom, he has placed you in a specific place in order that you might be a beacon of light, a beacon of hope to those around you who don't know or that who need to be reminded. The first area I'd like for us just to think through is your family. That God has placed you in a family for a reason. Parents, your family is your mission field. We've seen that throughout the scripture. Deuteronomy tells us to teach the children. That children are much like wet cement, that what you impress on them early will stay. And it's the scripture which teaches us to entrust those things to them and teach those things to them so that when they are old, they won't depart, but they will be able to communicate that to the next generation. God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Children, you're in your family as a mission field. There's people in this room who have joined this church because their children started walking with the Lord and said, let me tell you what God has done in my life. And the beacon of hope and the beacon of light drew parents in. Siblings, your family is your mission field. I remember as a kid, I was playing baseball with my dad out in the yard and throwing a ball back and forth. And my dad one day just said, Jared, have you ever thought about what it means to live as a Christian? I'll just be honest with you. It wasn't a great conversation. I said, nope. And he threw the ball back. That was it. But I remember it. And it was a part of the process. Fourth grade, my brother came into my room one night. He was supposed to be in bed. I was supposed to be in bed. We fought like crazy. But he came in and he sat on my bed and he said, Jared, I've got to know, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Said, I don't know. Shared the gospel with me. I didn't pray a prayer that night, but it was a part of the process. That your family is your mission field. Are you strategically thinking through my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, my grandparents, my grandchildren? That God has strategically placed me here in a unique way that no one else is put in this place to have this influence, to have this connection in order to demonstrate and display the goodness and the glory of God. In order that they might see it and be drawn. There's no one else who has the same position as you. And God has placed you there for a reason, for the mission of God to fill the earth with his glory. What about your friends? It's another web of relationships that we have is our friends. Don't underestimate the casual relationships that you have, that Jesus discipled many people over meals. Jesus discipled people as he walked. Jesus discipled people as he went to the well, aka grocery store. God has placed you in a unique and peculiar place with your friendships in order that you might display the glory of God to all those around you. Now listen, I just have to caveat this. I often told the students, I was like, listen, you don't need to be weird for Jesus. Like we don't need to. Like you can be normal, like a normal human being. You don't have to just walk up to strangers and be like, Jesus loves you. You can do that if you feel like that's what you're supposed to do. But when people do that to me, I'm like, that's a little abnormal. Thank you. But God has given you relationships. People in your life that you have normal conversations with. People that you talk about basketball or football or baseball or the stocks. People that you talk about things with. But do you talk about the glory of God? Do you talk about his goodness? Do you talk about his nearness? Do you talk about his worth and his all? We need to ask intentional questions. We need to share what God is teaching you. Who in your circle needs to be invited into a discipling relationship with? You know, it's really interesting. There's studies that were done that most people, an overwhelming majority of people, would say yes to someone if they just offered to read the Bible with them. Would you read the Bible with me? I'm reading through it. Would you be interested? The overwhelming majority of people would say yes. Because it's intimidating to read on my own, I don't know about it. But if I can ask questions with somebody, they don't have to know all the answers. They don't have to be in seminary. They don't have to have it all figured out. We can figure it out together. Who in your circle of friends needs help growing? Needs to know the glory of God? The last one that I want us to think through is your workplace. These are the people that you may spend more time with than anyone else. More time than with your family. These are the people that work isn't just about a paycheck, it's a platform. You've got a captive audience for 40 hours a week. But again, you don't have to be a jerk for Jesus. We're not talking about cramming stuff down people's throats. We're talking about living out the glory of God as a beacon of light that people would be drawn to it. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus is that sinners wanted to be around him. Do people in sin want to be around you? Not because you pat them on the back and say, keep going with where you're going, but because of the kindness that you show them? Because of the integrity you walk with? Because of the self-control you exercise? Because of the love that you show? Do they want to be around you? God has uniquely placed you in your place of work in order that you might be a beacon of fulfilling the mission of God to multiply disciples, to multiply image bearers, to demonstrate the glory of God. Here's a challenge. Would you pick one coworker that you're going to pray for? You're going to intentionally pray for them, and I promise there's one thing that will happen. As you intentionally pray for them to experience the glory of God as seen through your life, that God would use you to demonstrate the glory of God or to help them grow in their walk with you in order that they might be able to teach others also. I promise he's going to provide opportunity. That you will begin to see opportunities for you to encourage or for you to come alongside, for you to speak truth to them. Would you pray for one and then look for those opportunities to invest spiritually? You see, here's the reality. That if each of us would do that with one and to invest in them in order that they might know how to duplicate themselves, well, it'll become two. And then it'll become four. And by the end of eight, it becomes 128. And by the end of 16, it becomes 32,000. Well, Shreveport's population is 172,000. So midway through the third line, we're going to have to find people outside of Shreveport who don't know the glory of God. We're going to have to search for people to know this. Well, the population of Louisiana as a state is 4,598,000. Well, by the end of The third line, we're at 8 million, so we got to go outside of our state to multiply. The population of the United States is 340 million. Well, by the end of the fourth line, we're already at 2 billion, so we got to go outside of even the United States to find people who don't know the glory of God in order that we might image forth. You see, Jesus said that the whole earth could be filled. The earth population is somewhere less than 18 quintillion. It doesn't take that long. If each of us would disciple someone, to disciple someone, it's an incredible challenge. It's a doable challenge. God's not asking you to go out and do something radical and extravagant. He's asking you to live for his glory in your family, among your friends, and among your coworkers. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. But here at Norris Ferry, we want to be about equipping you to be one of the workers for the glory of God that's going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this might capture our heart. That you're worthy of this. Lord, that you've invited us in to this incredible purpose and plan for our life that gives us meaning, that gives us purpose. That connects us to something that will endure for all of eternity. Lord, you're worthy of the worship of all people in all places for all time. Lord, stir our heart. Move us with compassion to see those around us and to be a part of your glory spreading to the ends of the earth. We ask in Jesus' name.